God. Glory to God. We praise the holy name and person of Jesus Christ today. Hallelujah. We give you everything today, Lord, because you're worthy of it. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much, musicians and singers. Appreciate the wonderful anointed singing. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to begin reading at verse 1. Very familiar passage of Scripture probably to many of you, but would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I want to speak for a few moments this morning on the subject of mercy, grace, and blessing. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I so feel your Holy Spirit moving upon us this morning. And Lord, as always, whenever we approach the Word of God, we know that no human through his own ability could do it justice. But Lord, through the mighty anointing of the Holy Ghost, we're asking you today to touch our minds and to help us to preach it in a way under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that it would be made a blessing to your people. And Lord Jesus, we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do this day. In your holy name, we ask and pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. In a small village in Downs, England, said a man who had spent most of his life combating the Word of God and denying even God's existence. And he had become world-renowned for doing such. When an evangelist, a lady evangelist in the small village, and what I'm about to share with you, I want you to know God's always got his people in place. She was not renowned for her preaching ability, but she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Her husband was an admiral in the vaunted British Navy, Admiral Hope. Her name was Lady Elizabeth Hope. And although she was not one of the greater preachers or teachers, she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was always quick to share the gospel with whoever the Lord would send her way. One day the Lord spoke to her and spoke to her heart and directed her to go to the house of this gentleman, which struck fear in her heart. She did not even know if she would be received. It was known throughout the tiny village of Downs that this world-renowned agnostic was sick and dying. But in obedience to the Lord, she went and he said, yes, I'll see her. And she began to visit with him, and she shared the gospel with him. And he began reading the book of Hebrews extensively. And the theme of that entire book of Hebrews reveals the superiority of the person of Jesus Christ over the Old Testament law. It reveals Christ as our great high priest now, who no sacrifices need to continue to be offered by priests, because the book of Hebrews reveals this great high priest, Jesus Christ, gave himself acting as our high priest and forevermore satisfied God's demands against humanity through the shedding of his blood and through his perfect life. And the gospel began to get into the heart of this world-renowned agnostic. And she came not too many days before his death. And he told her, as she found him reading this book of Hebrews, he said, "I want you to come tomorrow." He said, I want my window to be opened." And down in the little brush arbor that was outside his window, he said, "I want you to call all of my servants and all the people that work for me, and I want you to teach them about Jesus Christ." Because he said, "I've been wrong. My life has been spent trying to combat the person of Jesus Christ, trying to deny the very existence of God. But," he said, "I have given my heart and life to him." And the man's name was Charles Darwin, the father of evolution. Now, evolutionary proponents try to deny this story that Darwin recanted, the father of evolution recanted on his deathbed, the evil theory that he had put out throughout the entire world, the theory of evolution. But it's very well documented that Lady Elizabeth Hope many times went to his house in the days before his death, and that Charles Darwin found the mercy and grace and blessing of Jesus Christ before he left this world. Now, you hear that and you think, okay, that's wonderful, Pastor. But I want you to think of the magnitude and the effect of this man's demonic teaching has had on this world, and yet continues to have that kind of effect on this world, where many believe this abominable theory of evolution. It takes a lot more faith, really, to believe evolution than it does in Jesus Christ, because there's not one shred, really, of evidence to prove evolution existed or ever existed. And I'll simply prove it to you now. This past year, my son Austin, I've shared with you a couple times, he had a science teacher who was big on evolution. She taught it openly in the class and gave him tests on it. He made some real bad grades with Dad's encouragement because he wrote her that one time, I'll never forget it, and he did this of his own volition. He said, "I cannot answer this question because I do not believe in a thing like the theory of evolution. I believe this world was created by God, and I believe in Jesus Christ." And she gave him a D on it, and I said, "Good job, Austin." I said, "Good job, son. Hallelujah." Made me proud, Papa, that he took a stand. That's one of the few times he's going to get away with making a D on a, but he stood up to her. And he said, "Dad, can you give me something that will just quickly prove to her when she starts this stuff in class?" I said, "I sure can, Austin." I said, "If evolution is true, why is there not somewhere in this world right now an ape about to turn into a human being? What stopped the process? What stopped the process? If the basic theory of evolution is true, saying that everything is in this constant state of evolving, that means somewhere in this world right now there ought to be some lower form of life evolving into a higher form of life, and you won't find it. It ain't there." Because that's why it's called the theory of evolution. And as evil as this theory was, that Charles Darwin, no doubt under the influence of demon spirits when he conceived it, but on his deathbed, Jesus Christ washed him clean in his precious blood and showed him, first of all, mercy. Mercy is a beautiful thing. If you look with me in Ephesians 2 here, it's very personal, verse 1 is, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, All that was at work in Charles Darwin. All that was at work in all of us. But going on to verse 3, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That was our state before we found Jesus Christ. I use the person of Charles Darwin to prove to you how great, how glorious, how wondrous the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ is. That somebody who had spent their entire life, I mean, if you think you're a bad person now and you're not worthy of God's forgiveness, if we look at it from a human perspective, if anybody was unworthy of God's forgiveness, it would have been Charles Darwin. But the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Darwin saw it in Hebrews, that this man is my high priest forevermore. This man paid the penalty for my sin. This man was God in the flesh, whom I fought my whole life against. And I don't know exactly when it was, but sometime, according to what he told Lady Elizabeth Hope, he cried on that name and person of Jesus Christ, and the Lord totally cleansed him from sin and gave him mercy. Hallelujah! You know what mercy is? Mercy is Almighty God saying, I'm not going to impose upon you the penalty that you deserve. That's mercy. And that's the position we were all in. That's what verses 1 through 3 are telling us. All humanity needs God's mercy. God pours out His mercy continuously, even upon the sinner, even upon the backslider. And that He gives mercy. He does not impose immediately the penalty of eternal death upon mankind. He could have imposed it upon Charles Darwin. He could have imposed it upon all of us. But when we cried to Him, He gave us mercy. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will not treat you, I will not impose upon you the penalty that you deserve for rebelling against me, for living according to your own lust, for living according to your own way. Even a man like Charles Darwin, the Lord will forgive anybody who calls upon Him. This book, when it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. His mercy is everlasting to everlasting. His mercy is unending. His mercy will never run dry. Glory to His holy name. And then we go on to verse 4, which is, I believe, one of the most beautiful in all of Scripture. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Hallelujah. That's saying He's rich in mercy. That means He's never going to run out of mercy. Never, never rich in mercy. I mean, it would be the equivalent of going to Bill Gates or who's that guy that invented the Facebook, Zuckerberg. What a name. But it would be the equivalent of going to him and say, will you give me a dollar a day the rest of my life? And these guys are multi-billionaires. They'd gladly give you that dollar a day. Well, not maybe they wouldn't gladly give it to you, but theoretically, if they were going to give it to you, they would never run out. It would never run dry. Their bank wouldn't. God has a mercy bank. God has a mercy bank. Hallelujah. And on deposit in that mercy bank is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will always be there to ensure that to any wayward sinner, any person, no matter how vile they've been, when they call upon the mercy of God, God will hear that prayer and God will answer. Maybe you don't know all the right words to tell Him even. Thank God He looks on our heart and not what we say with our mouth. God looks on the heart, hallelujah. And if He even sees that heart, though the words be stumbled, though they not be maybe something we would think we should say to God, He looks on that heart crying out for mercy. And when they cry for mercy, He gives them that mercy and says, I will not impose upon you the penalty that I should, because I love you and I'm going to have mercy on you. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith He loved us. Look, get this. Sometimes we Christians, we can experience the grace of God for so long, experience His mercy for so long, we forget. We forget how we were when He found us, when He came after us. And the Bible says wherewith He loved us. I want to ask you a question right now. God's love is so deep, and I want to say this correctly. God's love for you and God's mercy toward all of us was never any greater than the day He found us. Because it was on that day we were without Christ. We were the children of wrath, this book of Ephesians tells us. Do you know what that means? That meant the wrath of a holy, righteous God burned hot against us. And it meant we had wrath toward Him. When the Bible says we're at enmity with God without Christ, that's what it means. We are under the wrath of God, and we have wrath toward Almighty God. We don't love Him, but He loved us enough, the Bible says. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith He loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Glory to God. Thank God, thank God, thank God that He loved us not when we were at our best after He'd cleaned us up. And He loves us then. But He gave His greatest act of love. He gave His most glorious act of love toward humanity, toward us, when we were at our worst. Not when we were at our best. And never forget that. Never forget that. He loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, and He proved that love. He proved that love by sending Jesus Christ in the form of man to take our place on what should have been our cross, to shed His blood on our behalf because it was perfect, spotless blood. He acted as our great high priest and gave mercy when He could have sent forth judgment and been right in doing so. He could have destroyed this world again, God could have, and all of humanity, and been perfectly justified in doing so. But He loved you and I. He loved you and I, wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Let's go on with verse 5. Not only did He clean us up and show us mercy, He then gives grace. Something you need to know about grace, it always follows mercy. When you cry out to God for mercy, immediately right behind that is going to come a flow of grace. What does that mean? That means that on the basis of your cry to a holy God, predicated upon faith in Jesus Christ, we're going to get to that in a minute, and what He did at the cross, grace comes after His mercy. After He says, God in effect says by giving mercy, I will not impose the penalty that's deserved. I will not impose the penalty that's deserved now. God then gives grace. And what is grace? It's God treating a sinner like he doesn't deserve to be treated. He didn't have to save Charles Darwin. He's God. He didn't have to do it. Somebody that evil. But let me tell you this, my brothers and my sisters, we were all in the same boat as Charles Darwin was at one time. We may have not girdled the globe with some demonic, devilish doctrine or teaching. But we were just as separated from God as He was. And God showed us mercy and then gave us grace. Hallelujah. Through the person of Jesus Christ. Glory to His name. And He loved us when we were dead in those trespasses and sins. Look at the latter part of verse 5. And quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. First He had mercy on us. Said He wouldn't impose the penalty. Then He gives us grace. He gives us grace then. He says, I'm going to treat you like you're one of mine. I'm going to treat you like you never did one thing wrong. My Lord, what a Savior we have. My Lord, what a Savior we have. I don't know why anybody would want anything else but what I'm preaching this morning. Because it's by grace, through faith, hallelujah, that we're saved. Let's go on. Let's go on. verse 6. Not only did he give us mercy and grace, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He gave us mercy first. He didn't impose the penalty. Then he gives us grace. He says, I'm going to treat you now like you're my very own son or daughter, predicated upon your faith in what my son Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now here's the rub with modern religion. And the world is full of religion. Evolution that Darwin invented is really a religion. A definition of religion is any shared form of belief system that has at its base an object of faith. Darwin's object of faith was that there was no God. He believed that. That's faith. He had faith there was no God. It's not a saving faith. It's not a faith that's going to make you righteous before God. But he had faith. Now let me tell you this. Now we're going to come to the crux of the message this morning. If you put your faith and trust in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, it's a devilish act. It's a devilish act. And I want to tell you this, and I believe the Lord gave it to me. Hopefully this will cause it to stick in most minds. Works don't work. Works don't work. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, the Bible tells us, lest any man should boast. The kind of faith that brings the mercy and grace and blessing of God must be anchored exclusively in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Let me tell you this. If I were to ask you, and you don't have to answer out loud, but in your mind, let me pose the question. You fill in the blank. I'm righteous before a holy God because. I'm righteous before a holy God because. There's a lot of people that answer that question, I'm righteous before a holy God because I speak in tongues. I'm righteous before a holy God because somebody dunked me in a water tank. I'm righteous before a holy God because I come to church. I'm righteous before a holy God because I don't wear a tie. I'm righteous before a holy God because my hair is a certain length and my dress is a certain length. Please don't think that way. That's abominable to God. Because what it is saying is that through my works, I can produce righteousness. And Satan loves to use things from the Bible to try to get us to put our faith in that are the wrong objects of faith. You say, what? Now, let me preach here for just a minute because I see some looks of consternation on faces. I believe with all of my heart in the mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I believe every believer should seek it. But the mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues is a result of God's grace. It's not something we do to obtain God's grace. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of empowerment, only occurring through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Somebody dunking you in a tank of water does not produce a regenerated spirit. It is a testimony to the world of what has already occurred on the inside. And if your faith is in that water tank, it's an abomination to God. Because in effect, what you're saying is what he did on that cross, God, was not enough. It requires my assistance for righteousness to be produced in me. That's abominable for God. That's worse than Darwin's theory. And that's what makes a man-made program so abominable to God. And you could, there's a plethora of names of them out there. I'm not even going to go into it. But the point being, anything you place your faith in other than Jesus Christ and his shed blood for a right standing with God is a total abomination before a holy God. But when that's right, that faith, glory to his name. Mercy and grace and blessing come to that individual. You know, I started off this message, I was going to preach on the straight and narrow. Because it is just what Jesus said it is. It's a straight and narrow path. I was reading this week of where Oprah Winfrey, who I believe the Lord is going to save that woman before she leaves this world. You say, oh, how could you say such a thing about Oprah, Pastor? Because Oprah made the statement, there's many paths to God. There is, she said, I believe in God, but there's many paths to Him. No, ma'am. No, ma'am. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I don't care how many billions of people watch your TV show. It don't make your theology right. That's abominable to God to say there's many paths to Him. It's a straight and narrow path, Jesus called it. And that straight and narrow path leads to one place, Calvary. Calvary, the foot of the cross. The foot of the cross is the only place in the universe where grace and mercy and blessing from Almighty God can be obtained. But the good news to mankind is it is attainable. That's the message of Ephesians 2 to us this morning. It's something we need to be reminded of. We need to know that we are heirs of God's grace, mercy, and blessing in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, hallelujah. It's not by our works. Works don't work. Works will never produce it. But faith will, if that faith has the right object. And that straight and narrow road that Jesus spoke of leads to His atoning work on the cross of Calvary. I'm glad to know this morning that my standing, my righteousness, my holiness is not predicated upon my poor, pitiful, failing human performance. It's predicated upon the performance of my high priest, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. Glory to His name. And not only does He give us mercy, He won't impose the penalty that should be imposed. He then gives us grace that says, I'll treat you like you never did any wrong. What a Savior. But then on top of that, how could you not love God? How could you not love God? The Bible says He has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow. Wow. That says that when God looks at you, He sees you right now as the finished product you're going to be one day in heaven. And all the blessing that's already yours in Christ Jesus, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the ages to come. What's being referred to there? It's really referring to the dispensational periods of how God deals with His children. Right now we're in the dispensation of grace. But soon there's coming a day that this dispensation of grace is going to end. I want you to think about what I'm telling you now. God's grace is eternal. But there's coming an end. He's given mankind thousands of years of space to repent. He sent preacher and prophet and evangelist and teacher to tell mankind, it's in Jesus Christ. Your faith must be in Jesus Christ. You'll obtain my mercy and grace and blessing there. But this age of grace is going to come to an end. And we're going to enter an age of divine, a dispensation, if you will, of divine government, where Jesus Christ is going to rule this planet. And those who are His children and have placed their faith in Him are going to rule and reign with Him. He says that in the ages to come, that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Do you know what that's talking about? That means that the mercy and grace and blessing of Almighty God is going to continue throughout eternity on those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you have not even begun to taste of the blessing, none of us have, that is awaiting us in the next age to come when we rule and reign with Jesus Christ. He said he wants to show us the exceeding riches of his grace. My Lord, that ought to make every one of us shout. Because from what I know right now and from what I preached right now, if he never done another thing for me, he'd done enough at the cross. He done enough at the cross to make me righteous, to make me holy, to liberate me from trying to earn or perform something I can never do. And in his grace and mercy, he delivered me. Hallelujah. He delivered you when we were dead in trespasses and sins through faith, through the operation of faith in the finished work of the cross. The Holy Ghost entered my heart and your heart, and we were dead in those trespasses and sins. But he raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That would be enough. That would be enough, glory to God. But this Bible says that in the ages to come, in the ages to come, throughout all of eternity, church, we're going to experience his blessing. Hallelujah. He's not even started blessing us yet. And these will be physical manifestations of his blessing. Oh, hallelujah. Don't worry about them stars, so-called stars and starlets out in Hollywood. My Lord, they're such a mess. They are such a mess. They might have big homes and big cars and money, but my Lord, they don't have the peace of knowing they're right with Almighty God. That's the greatest thing a person can have. That is the greatest thing a person can have. And through faith in Jesus Christ, he gives us his God's mercy, provides for us God's grace, and gives us God's eternal blessing. You know, one day, and I'm closing now, one day, you're going to have a home in heaven that's going to be greater than anything that the architects of this world could ever conceive of planting in the hills of Hollywood. And it'll be your home, made by Jesus Christ. John 14, 1 through 3. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but know this. Know this. Turn your mind upon your position by faith in Jesus Christ, what you have. You have obtained God's mercy. You have been given God's grace. And you are a recipient of his blessing in Christ Jesus. What more will you ever need? I'm not saying you're not going to have a difficult time down here on earth. And I'm not saying you're maybe not going through a troublesome, heart-wrenching situation this morning. But Jesus said, I love it. Let not your heart be troubled. That means, in effect, what he was telling the disciples is don't so fix your mind on the things of this world. Because I tell you what, the more focused you are on the things of this world, the more your heart's going to be troubled, believer. The more you live for the here and now, the more your heart's going to be troubled. We're living for the there and then, not the here and now. And that's why Jesus told the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God. He said, believe also in me. In other words, believe in who I am and what I've come to do. And I love it. In my Father's house are many mansions. This is the blessing in the ages to come I'm speaking of. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, I'm not in the business of making promises I can't keep. I'm not in the business of trying to manipulate you guys and to lure you in to follow me through promising you the things of this world. No, no, no. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. My Lord. My Lord. Do you get the magnitude of that? Consider who's speaking here. This is the Lord of glory. This is the jewel of heaven, whom through what he did on the cross, God has blessed him with all spiritual blessing. And he himself said, all power and authority has been given unto me. I go to prepare a place for you. That's personal. That's very personal. I go to prepare a place for you. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the exceeding riches that's going to be physically manifested one day in the portals of glory. Everything this world has and can give is going to burn and crash one day. Everything. Everything it can give. And to the natural human eye, what this world can give, its pleasures, its power, its privileges, they seem to be very desirable. But I want you to look at what it produces. It drives people out of their minds when they get it. It drives people literally out of their minds. Well, I know Satan, makes his play at believers and tells them, oh, if you just had some of that, you'd be all right. No, you wouldn't. Man, the Bible says little as much if the Lord's in it. I'd rather take what little bit I have, sister, with Jesus Christ than to have all Hollywood could give with its millions and with its power and with its privilege and with its pleasures. Like the old song says, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Because in him I have eternal, eternal riches of his blessing. Hallelujah. Every house in Hollywood is going to crash and burn one day. Every penthouse apartment on Wall Street is going to crash and burn one day. And I'm here to tell you there's another stock market crash coming one day. It's going to be totally obliterated and worthless. But those who have put their faith exclusively in Jesus Christ will experience eternal mercy, grace, and blessing that only he can give. Don't trade that for anything. Whatever bauble Satan waves in front of you to try to dissuade you or to convince you, there's a better way, there's another way. Please, I plead with you, my brother and sister, don't do it. Because in Jesus Christ is the eternal blessing of Almighty God. Give him a hand of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Would you stand? Praise the Lord. I feel his presence so mightily. Lord, have your way right now. Have your way in us, Lord. Move deep in us by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. There's some under the sound of my voice, and I'm not going to ask for a raising of hands, and I'm not saying this to condemn anyone. Please understand the spirit that what I'm about to say is being said with. Satan's been really tempting some of you and trying to convince you that living for Jesus Christ is really not worth it. That if you would compromise on some issues, that maybe you would get something from this world. And whatever this world can give, it'll take away. In some way, it'll take it away if the author is the prince of the power of the air that was spoken of here in Ephesians 2. And he controls everything. He controls Hollywood. He controls Wall Street. Really, he does. The prince of the power of the air. He can give those things. When he tempted Jesus, he told Jesus, if you'll bow down and worship me, showed him the kingdoms of the world, the Bible says. And he told Jesus, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of these. They're mine to give. He was right. He was right. The things of this world and the world system are his to give. And I just feel, as I prepared this message, the Lord told me he's been tempting some. And there's no sin in that. Sometimes the Lord wants you to know he looks upon you with mercy and grace and blessing. And he understands how the tempter can come sometimes to try to lure you away and convince you that a compromise in your faith will produce blessing. And for a short time, it may get you what you want, but over the long haul, it will destroy you, because that's the nature of Satan. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I'm going to quite simply say it this way, as I believe the Holy Spirit's given it to me. Come back to the cross. Refocus this morning. I'm not saying you're backslidden, but I'm saying you're being tempted right now. Strongly tempted, some are. Don't turn to the world or to the prince of the power of the air and what he can give. It will destroy you. Refocus. Return to the foot of the glorious cross of Jesus Christ and look unto your great high priest, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. He is the one who can give true mercy, true grace, and true blessing, not only in this life, but in the life to come. I'll never forget the story I heard, and I'll close after this. A missionary by the name of Jim, his last name escapes me now, but he was a wealthy young man. He found Jesus Christ, and God called him to be a missionary. And God gave him a specific call to go and be a missionary to the Indians in Aucca, the Aucca Indians in Peru. His family thought he'd lost his mind. They did everything they could to talk him out of going to take the gospel to these Aucca Indians in the jungles of Peru. He wouldn't be dissuaded, though his family had great wealth. He chose to follow Jesus, and they tried to talk him out of it, because it was known that every missionary who had ever gone to these savage, devil-worshipping Indians, they killed and ate them alive. Jim would not be dissuaded. He went. And I know the story you'd like to hear is that they had a great revival and that Jim came out okay. That's not what happened. Jim broke through and was allowed to preach to them for 2 or 3 days. And one of the chief's sons, the gospel got through to him, but he watched them as they killed Jim. He gave his life for Christ. But the presentation, that's the power of this gospel, so struck that chief's son that when the chief died some years later, this chief's son gave his heart to Jesus Christ based on the messages that Jim had preached. And then a great revival ensued. What's the message in that? It's the message I've been trying to preach this morning. Jim made a statement that's very powerful. It sums up virtually everything we've tried to say this morning. He said, before departing his family, and they were calling him a fool for going, and he turned before getting on the boat and told them, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. What was he saying? He's saying, my eternal life and mercy and grace and blessing is in Jesus Christ. I can't hold on to this life down here. But I know I've given my eternal life to him, and I'll never lose. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. If you're being tempted this morning, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, I'm just going to ask you if you would bow your heads. Know this. Don't give up that which you cannot keep. Don't give up your life and to the treasures of this world or to what Satan's waving in front of you. Because with your faith being in the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood, you will never lose the eternal mercy and blessing and grace that are yours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we do not condemn no one. We're all so susceptible and are tempted at times. And Satan has a way of trying to come in and to twist our minds and to dissuade and divert our faith. off of Jesus Christ. He tries to get us to focus on this world and the here and now and what we can immediately get that we think will give us pleasure. And it might for a time. But Lord, if it's from the world and from the prince of the power of the air, it's ultimately going to destroy us. Lord, move deep in all of us this morning and give us a fresh resolve. Give us a fresh view of Calvary's cross and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and what He and He alone has and will continue to provide for us. Let us not give up that which we cannot keep. Lord, let us keep our faith in Christ and know that we've gained that which we cannot lose. Praise Your name. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for Your mighty work in us today. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the eternal blessing of the mercy and grace and blessing that Jesus Christ has provided for us based upon our exclusive faith in Him and His finished work at the cross. Praise You. All glory and honor and blessing be to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. Would you give Him a hand of praise this morning? Lord Jesus, we honor You today. We praise You today, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. It's been so good to be with you this morning in God's house. And Mike, I'm going to ask you if you would you come dismiss us in prayer? We'll be picking up regular service again this Wednesday night. Please come out and be with us if you can. I believe it'll be a blessing to you. If you're wondering where all my family is today, they're scattered all over the place. I got one in Tennessee. Tara went down to a lake with a family and friend of ours. And Austin's at football training camp. He called. He sent a text yesterday and said how bad the food was and how much he missed Mom's cooking. I bet, knowing Austin, I bet he is missing that. And Ravonna, she went down to Utica to help her mom. Due to the power outages, Mom's food scattered all over the place and freezers all over town. But they should be back on Wednesday night. God bless you. It's so good to be with you in God's house this morning. We love you. Keep your faith in Jesus Christ. Only He can give eternal mercy, grace, and blessing. Amen. Mike, dismiss us in prayer.